to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4, and our verses are 18 through 37. 18 through 37. A lengthy section here to be sure. Let's get started here with several verses. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 18. So let's read. Let me read verses 18 through 20, trying to give a background on this, and we'll have prayer. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Our Father, we praise you for this evening. We thank that we can be here. We thank you for all that you've done for us and the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for each one here. Pray for your blessings upon all of us. Help us to be focused now on the scriptures here and learn from the word of God and have a greater appreciation for the Lord and what he's done in the past and what he does in our lives as well. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here, once again, as we look in these two books, 1 and 2 Kings, especially with these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, the big issue here is that the Lord wants the kings of the north and the south to answer is, whose land is this land, and who is the God over this land? So, obviously, it's the Lord's land. It's not Baal's land, and the Lord is the Lord over this land and not Baal. All right, and so he raised up these two prophets to try to demonstrate clearly the superiority of Jehovah over Baal. And he has done this in many different ways here. As we have recognized in this passage, he's dealt with a widow woman earlier in chapter 4, and then a wealthy woman in chapter 4, verse 8, and so on. But what we have here is the Lord's working through these prophets to be a blessing to many, not only to kings, but also to more of the population here, and even the weakest in the population, who would be widows and or women. Now, there's some parallels between Elijah and Elisha. just a quick summary of some of the parallels already. Both men divided the Jordan. Both men divided the Jordan. When Elijah went up, right before he went up, he divided the Jordan with his mantle. And after he went up and the mantle was left behind, then Elisha got the mantle and he divided the Jordan as well. We also find that here in 2 Kings that Elijah cursed the captains that came to him, and they were killed. And likewise, Elisha cursed those 42 young children who were mocking him, and they died. So here we see these parallels going on here. Elijah rebuked Ahab, and Elisha rebuked Jehoram. Face to face, these men face to face, these kings. Elijah brought rain to the land, and Elisha brought water to these pools, these ditches that were built by the kings to supply water to them. We saw that several weeks ago. Elijah helped the woman in 1 Kings 17 to increase her oil supply. Remember that? Likewise, Elisha did the same thing. He helped the woman who increased her oil supply. And then in 1 Kings 17, let's look there because this relates to our passage at hand. 1 Kings chapter 17, we have Elijah is with the woman there at Zarephath. And she has a son, and the son dies. And so what he did was, well, what we see here, let's pick it up in 1 Kings 17, verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And so here we see he takes him to his bed. He's stretched himself upon the child. But we also see the content of his prayer. Elijah's prayer, the content of Elijah's prayer here. Now we have a parallel in our passage as well. Our passage with Elisha says that he prayed, but doesn't give the content of the prayer, but presumably it's similar to what Elijah gave. All right, so anyway, we're in this passage, chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, and I've divided it around these headings. First of all, in verses 18 to 20 that I just read here, we have the crisis revealed. The crisis revealed. Secondly, we notice here in verses 21 through 32, the caution recorded. The caution recorded. And finally, we have in verses 33 through 37, the child revived. The child revived. So I've organized around these points. These help me understand the passage, I think, a little bit better and see the flow of the book and so on. And so as we look here in the passage that I read here, first of all, we see the crisis revealed. So this woman, who she's not a widow, she's married, but she her son dies. Her son dies. Now, how does she get this son? Well, if you recall, it was Elisha who wanted to return a good deed to this woman who built a prophet's chamber. Remember, that's where we get the expression prophet's chamber. So she built a prophet's chamber for him, and he stayed in it. And wanting to return a favor, he asked what he could do for her. And she indicated she didn't need anything. And then his servant, Gehazi, said she has no child. She's without child. And so Elisha here then indicates that about this time, he says in verse 16, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. So she didn't want to be teased at this point, as it were. And yet the Lord honors this, and she's with child. So this is how she gets her child here, by a supernatural working of the Lord, since we're told there in verse 14, her husband's old. So anyway, so we talked somewhat about that in the last time, and how there have been several couples who are godly individuals who didn't have offspring, and the Lord at a certain time, and for certain reasons, so on, brought them offspring. All right, so here in this case, she has this child. Now, we're told there in verse 18, so we're 2 Kings 4:18, when the child was grown. Now, it doesn't say when the child is grown up. It just says the child is grown. It fell on a day. Now, that's not the child fell on a day. It says, it happened that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now, presumably he wasn't old enough to be working in the field. And so he goes out there and he cries out to his father saying, my head, my head. And The father here, he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. So perhaps this young lad here, had a sunstroke or something like this out in the heat of the day. And so the father says he's busy working, so take him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him unto his mother, he sat on her knees. So here he's not going to be an adult man. He's going to be a small child. till noon, and then died. So here this child who came supernaturally into the world through the miraculous working of the prophecy of Elisha and the Lord honoring this, he comes supernaturally into the world, and now he dies at a very young age. So here we see she's got a crisis at hand here. So secondly, we notice her caution. She has a great deal of caution in handling this. So her caution is recorded in this portion of Scripture. She goes through several steps here where she determines how she wants to deal with this. All right? So now in all of this, I think what we're finding here is a mother who has great faith. And I think we're going to find out something about this family here as well. Now, notice in verse 21, her first step is she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So she takes the child's body, takes him up to the prophet's chamber where the prophet's bed is, puts him on the bed, and shuts the door. And so that's the first step. That's what she does here. So then we notice her second step is, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. So she now responds to her husband. She hasn't told her husband, but she has asked her husband for assistance here. Needs a young man and one of the asses to take her to the man of God. So she wants to go to the man of God. Now, this is her focus. She wants to go to the one who supernaturally worked, as it were, to have this child brought into the world. So she wants to go back to the man of God. See if he can do something. The child has entered the world supernaturally. Maybe his life can be maintained supernaturally. So that's her faith. That's her faith there. And so she says this to her husband. Now verse 23, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. So he asked her a question with a kind of a challenge here. Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's not the new moon, so new moon would be first day of the month. And it's not the Sabbath. So presumably, prophets, one of the roles of prophets were to teach the people. So presumably, the prophets taught on the first day of the week and the Sabbath. And so he's throwing this out. Well, why do you want to go see the prophet since it's not his days of teaching? And so he asked, whether wilt thou go to him today? Why today? And it's not the new moon or the Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. All right, now, the word behind well here is shalom. That's all she says, is shalom. Now, shalom can be understood, means peace. It can mean good, well, peace. In fact, in verse 26, same word shalom shows up four times in verse 26. Well, 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 well. But, of course, this is Gehazi asking the question. But so the word shalom has a broad meaning here. But all she says to her husband is shalom. And so that's all she says. And So then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive, and so on. Before he leave that point, that's all he needed. Working out in the field, that's all he needed to hear from his wife. Shalom, as well. You see, I think this is the case, a perfect example of Proverbs 31. Let's look there in Proverbs 31. Now, Proverbs 31 starts off here in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Now think of that. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. So I think we've got a virtuous woman here, and her husband knows her well enough. You want to go see the man of God on a first day of the month, non-Sabbath, go ahead. I trust you. You know what you're doing. I mean, after all, she said shalom. So, I trust you. So here is the husband trusting his wife. It's interesting. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. The second clause is interesting as well. It looks like he doesn't need spoils because she helps supplement the family. Now, either through frugality or through income. Now, we notice here in verse 16, she's involved in real estate. She considereth the field and buyeth it. And also in verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She's involved in sales, so real estate and sales. But she helps the family so that he doesn't have to get spoils to help supplement the family. Follow that? That's what the passage is teaching here. And verse 12, she will do him good, not evil, all days of her life, and so on. All right, now the key, I think, to her is found in verse 30. Here's the key to the virtuous woman. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the key to her virtue. She's a woman who fears God. She's a woman who fears God. That's the key to her virtue. Key to her virtue there. She gets her virtue from fearing the Lord. Not fearing her husband, but from fearing the Lord. So here, her husband trusts her. You want to go on a ride with one attendant and animals. Go see the man of God. You want to do that. You say everything's well. Everything's shalom. All right, go ahead. I trust you. So she takes off. Now keep in mind, who is this woman? She's the woman who had, she's a great woman, we're told back then, 4:8, great woman, which means probably having some sort of rank, probably more than just great in character, although certainly that'd be the case. But here she wanted to do something for the man of God, and so what would prompt her to want to help out the holy man of God other than having a fear of God in her heart? You see that? She's a godly woman. She wants to help a servant of God. And so she does. All right, so anyway, we see now that verse 23. All right, so 24 then. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive. And go forward, and slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she's indicating, you follow my directions, and we'll get there. All right, so verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. So remember now, Shunem is kind of halfway between Jezreel, Shunem, and then Mount Carmel. So Shunem is somewhat on the way to Mount Carmel. It's close by. And so this is how the prophet went back and forth from Jezreel to Mount Carmel. He stopped by Shunem. So she has the Mount Carmel where the prophet was and goes to there. And then verse 25, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. So somehow he's able to identify her. He sees her there. She's coming up to him. And so he recognizes her. However he can do that. And so he tells Gehazi now. So here is Elisha. He tells his servant, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she said, it is well. All right, so notice now, four times well shows up here. So he's saying shalom. Shalom's the word behind well in five cases in this passage. So say to her, shalom with thee, shalom with thy husband, shalom with the child. And she said, shalom. All right, so that's the language. But shalom has a broad meaning there, good, well, peace, anything like that. So now she says it's well with the child. So what does this mean? See, what does this mean? Well, it's a broad meaning here. Is she deliberately lying? No, not necessarily, because I think this is where her faith comes in. It's well with my son, even though he's dead, I'm going to meet up with the man of God who helped bring him into the world. So that's incredible faith. It's incredible faith for a mother to say that. You follow that? She's not being deceptive. And she wasn't being deceptive to her husband as well. She gave him a vague answer. Yeah, shalom, it's well. Everything's okay, husband. Okay, he says, okay, take off. And now she says, it's well with the son. And so from her point of view, the Lord's going to do something. The Lord's going to do something. So she's got great faith. This is a virtuous woman. Got great faith. She's got great faith. The Lord's going to take care of her child. All right, and so verse 27, and when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. All right, so he rushed up apparently, grabbed him by his feet, and showed her humility. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. He wanted to grab her and pull her off. The man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. So here he's indicating, I don't know what the situation is. Now remember, these prophets realized the Lord quite often gave them pre-knowledge. So our passage here, Amos 3:7. So I know you're all turning there already because I mentioned this so many times, but let's look there once again. Amos 3:7. And in the passage here, Scripture says, Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So being a prophet of God had had great blessings and benefits, you might say, spiritual benefits, knowing beforehand what the Lord was going to do. On the other hand, these prophets were hated by the others because they had to deliver a message quite often as a judgmental message. So they were hated. So there's two sides of that sword. On the one hand, they had the great blessing of knowing in advance, but on the other hand, when they gave the message out, it was usually a prophetic message of judgment. People didn't like them. So, but anyway, come back to the passage. In this case, the Lord didn't reveal to him, and so he indicates that. Didn't know what the situation was. But verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So see, she's throwing this all on him. Here I was, not seeking a child, and you thought you're doing me a favor by giving me a child. All right. And now, the child that you've given me is dead. So, I'm taking this right back to you. So he's taking it right back to Elisha. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take thy staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. All right. And so Gehazi is supposed to go before and put his staff upon the face of the child. Now, part of putting the staff upon the face of the child might be so that no one would perhaps come into the room, find the child dead, and want to bury the child prematurely. So the staff on the child might indicate, don't bury him yet. That might be part of his thinking here. Because we wouldn't want the child buried prematurely, obviously. And the mother of the child said, even though Gehazi is going ahead to do this, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. All right. And he arose and followed her. So she didn't come for Gehazi. She wasn't the man of God. Now, Gehazi was his servant. And I think here what we see with Elisha and Gehazi, Elisha has Gehazi be involved in a lot of the ministry. So he's trying to teach him how to minister and so on. But at this point, she doesn't want a trainee. She wants the real McCoy. She wants the man of God. She doesn't want a trainee. I think on Elisha's part, in many cases where he has the servant do things, he's getting him involved in the ministry. And I think this is important, to get people involved in the ministry. Get them involved. And so he's involved doing this, he's involved doing that, and so on and so forth. But sometimes it falls back on the main person to do the work. And so she wasn't interested in Gehazi doing this. She wanted him. So verse 31, Gehazi passed on, he goes on anyway, before them and laid his staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. So nothing's happened. Of course, there's nothing in the staff in and of itself. Nothing in the staff's going to do anything. So he reports this. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. So just as he finds him. All right, so here we have the cautious behavior of the woman is recorded here. She's very, very concerned that the man of God gets involved in this. No one else but the man of God. And this particular man of God, because he was very instrumental in the child coming to the world. Okay, and then finally we notice here the child's revived. Now, with regard to Elijah reviving that child, breath came back in, or spirit came back in, this child as well. Now, keep in mind, these individuals are resuscitated. They're resuscitated, just like Lazarus was resuscitated. They're not resurrected. They're not resurrected. They're resuscitated. They're brought back to life. But of course, those that have been resuscitated would have to die again. They're not resurrected. A resurrected body would be a glorified body for the believer. Resurrected body and glorified body would never die again. These people that are brought back from the dead are not resurrected people. They're resuscitated people. All right? So, Scripture here says revives. Spirit comes back in is behind the Latin word there. But anyway, with all that aside, we notice then, verse 33, and he went in therefore and shut the door upon the twain, the two of them, and prayed unto the Lord. Now here we see he prays. Now, his prayer is not recorded. Now, Elijah's prayer was recorded. Remember that? We read that earlier, 1 Kings 17. His prayer was recorded, and he cried out to the Lord, and Lord, bring life back to the child, and so on. That was his prayer. All this says is he prayed unto the Lord. But in that, we find out the one behind all of this is the Lord. It's not merely a faith healer. It's the Lord. He's the one behind all of this. So he prays to the Lord. Elisha didn't have the power within himself to do this. He wasn't something like that, some shaman or magic performer here. It was all on the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched forth himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So here, I don't know if this is a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, but it certainly has him on the child, and the body becomes warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up. So I think he walks back and forth a few minutes here, and then went up and stretched himself upon him again, and says here that the child sneezed seven times. The child opened his eyes. So sneezed seven times. So I think that would obviously indicate completion. So he's alive now. He's alive. He's back. Seven times. Seven times indicates perfection, but also indicates completion. So the child is completely revived. Seven sneezes. And opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So here we see the child is revived. And so the Lord used the man of God in a wonderful way here to help this virtuous woman out who wasn't desiring a child necessarily, but no doubt she enjoyed the child when the child came. But then when the child died, she wanted to go back to him. So I see throughout here her great faith in the whole situation. I believe this is what she envisioned, that he is going to help restore my son back to life. And I think her faith is when she said it as well. It's going to work out because I trust God. It's going to work out. Now, this wasn't some hopeless situation on from her point of view. No, the Lord's involved in this. He gave me the son. He's going to let me enjoy the son. And this is similar to what we see in, we read Sunday morning, if you look there in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, notice what it says about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, it says, who against hope believed in hope, 4:18. 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Or verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Think of that. He didn't stagger. He didn't stagger. He was strong in faith. And being fully persuaded, So see, these four verses in Romans brings out Abraham's great faith here. Against hope, believed in hope, not weak in faith, staggered not at the promise, being fully persuaded. I think that's what she was doing as well. So here, here's an example of the just shall live by faith. That's Romans 1:17. Faith, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And so, now the Bible brings up these scenarios that are extreme. They're extreme. This is an extreme scenario. And yet, the Lord is greater than the greatest extremes of man.
Amen.
And he's greater than any extreme situation. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that every child in the world that dies, if we have enough faith, we can bring that child back to life. Otherwise, you know, there wouldn't be any deaths going on. But it does indicate that, especially for us in this dispensation, we can learn from this. How big is your challenge in life? I think God's greater than your challenge in life. He's greater than it. And what he expects of us is to have this ongoing faith. The Lord is going to help me through this. He's going to help me. I don't know how he's going to help me, but he's going to help me through this. I'm a child of God. I'm prayed. I'm trusting him. He's going to work something out good for me. And I just believe he will. Now, sometimes he takes us through some deep valleys, but that's good for us. But as we're going through the deep valleys, we can say, Shalom. It's good. It's well. He's working something out for me. And I have no idea how it's going to work out, but he's going to do it for my good. And so we can learn from the woman here. She had this curt little answer to her husband and to Gehazi. All she said was shalom. She didn't have many lines here, but shalom. That was one of them. That's an important line to have. It is well. It shall be well. Notice the way the King James translated back in 23. Back in 23, they translated because they understood the overall context and message here. And they had translated, it shall be well. That's how they translated. All they had to do, all they had to go on was the word shalom, but they translated, it shall be well. Because they understood the overall context here. And then as they translated in verse 26, they translated, it is well. So here we see the message for the of the woman, her great faith. A virtuous woman in action here, and demonstrates her love for her family, her commitment to the Lord, and what was driving her in all this. She had the fear of the Lord, but she also demonstrated the fear of the Lord by trusting the Lord constantly and wanting to get to the man of God who represented the Lord to bring about something supernatural in her life. And so, quite a message here, but we also see what the prophets are doing. They're trying to help people out. Just like the Lord in the New Testament, when he came, he helped out individuals. He healed and brought people back from the dead and so on. We have examples of that. And no doubt this prefigures some of the Lord's work there in the Gospels as well. But we find the great faith I believe this woman had, even though we don't have a statement of faith or the word faith in the passage here, she had great, great faith. And so let's learn from her and bring that word shalom into our vocabulary. It happens to be a Hebrew word, by the way. Bring that Hebrew word into our vocabulary and use it in the same way. It shall be well. It shall be well. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in Jesus' name. We thank thee for the example here of this woman, her faith. Their faith in thee, and we thank thee that you've recorded this for our benefit. Grace, you'll help us to learn these messages that the Scripture gives us from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. We'll be believing Christians who trust thee daily and look to your help on a regular basis and anticipate answer to prayer. We pray you bless our prayer time now. And we commit all this to thee, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.